Don't you appreciate this guy? We're going to miss him, aren't we? Right? How about it? Just, can we just give it up for him, all that he does? Yeah. Yeah. He doesn't know it, though, but I've already planned my schedule for the next 25 years to be at his church. I don't know if he really, he doesn't, may not realize that yet. So this is our light, I guess, in here, and I could see you pretty well, and I could live with that. What a tremendous honor to be here. As always, it's a privilege to be with the men. I absolutely love that. Some of our best men's conferences, men's retreats have been with this group. My first time I ever shot a rifle and heard a Magnum 44, whatever that was, shot. My ears were still ringing from that day. And I had one of your elders teach me how to shoot his, whatever it was, that Glock 9 or 9. But it was cool. It got in my blood a little bit, I got to say. Yeah, they were, the pictures were circulating and still has come up in places I don't really think they should be because, yeah. Yeah, not everybody feels the same. Have you found that out? 1 Samuel chapter 4. I'm going to take us to a time period. Is that all right? Do we like the other one better? Is that okay? We don't have to hide, huh? I do like that better. I hope you don't mind. I saw a picture of those shoes. You might want to look at them now because they are really something. My father would absolutely love those shoes. Absolutely. 1 Samuel chapter 4, as I said, I want to take it to a time period. It's going to stretch over a period of time, and I want to say some key things to us tonight and encourage us in something the Lord has already begun. 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 21, is that where we started? I want to say thank you to Steve, and he's such a blessing to me back there. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory is departed from Israel because the ark of God was taken, and because her father-in-law and her husband." And she said, "The glory is departed from Israel, for the ark is taken." 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1 and 2. "And the men of Kiriath-Jearim came and fetched the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified Eleazar, his son, to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass while the ark abode in Kiriath-Jearim that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord." 2 Samuel chapter 6. Verse 17, 18, and 19. "And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in his place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. As soon as David had made an end of offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. And he dealt to among all people, even among the whole multitude of Israel, as well to the men, to women as men, to everyone he gave three things: a cake, a loaf of bread, a good piece of flesh, and a flagon of wine." That's the translation. It's not grapes. Some of them had that. "So all the people departed, everyone to his house." One more verse, Psalm 24. I won't turn to it. He's going to put it up here. Verse 6. "This, the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob." See, let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the, obviously, you know, the incredible, for me, honor. I'm humbled by the continuous opportunities to be a part of what you're doing here at this great church with these great people, these great men. It's a generational church, which for me is everything. It's amazing. I'm asking tonight that the revelation of Jesus Christ be all of ours. The revelation of the kingdom of God that you are so passionately desiring for us to embrace its entirety. It's a kingdom that cannot be removed. It's a kingdom that has no limitations to it. The limitations are off. I don't have to earn it, buy it, be better for it. It's ours. Father, I thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. It is a time period at the end of the Judges. Eli is the high priest, and it'll describe him as 90 years old and his eyes are dim. It's a description of what Israel's become, and they really have fallen away from the way of the Lord, and The Philistines are their enemies. They will gather at a place called Ebenezer and Aphex, and they will gather and they'll set the war. And amazingly, the Philistines will come in this particular battle and kill 4,000 of Israel's army. That's a very rare thing. And so when the army comes back, the generals and the men don't understand this, and they say immediately, let's get the ark. It was in Shiloh. Send Hophni and Phinehas to get it. Now, you have to know what the ark meant to Israel. The ark was the glory of God in the earth. Inside of the ark was the throne of God and the God present, not just the presence of God, but God present. They knew if they got that ark, that everything would change. And so they got it. It's an amazing story. As they walked it in on the shoulders of the priest, all of the Israelites began to shout. It says that the ringing went through the valley all the way to the Philistines. The Philistines feared no one ever. They were born for war, not just Goliath. They feared no one. This army was an army built for war from their young age. When they heard that, they began to shake and quiver. They began to say, whoa, do you hear the sound of that? God must be with them. I want you to know something tonight as I begin. One thing the enemy fears, and that is the glory of God with his people. He fears that the Philistines shook, and they finally gather themselves together and says, listen, we got to fight no matter what. They're going to serve us. We're going to serve them. So they carried the ark into the battle. 30,000 Israelites will be killed this day. Never in their history was this. And the ark taken. I mean, those remaining Israelite army must have looked. I mean, literally, the Philistines were carrying the glory of God, carrying the ark. I read you the story because Phinehas' wife had a baby at that same time that she heard the news, and she names him Ichabod, which means the glory of God has departed. It's an incredible moment in Israel's history, something they never thought would happen. All history could never record it. They record that. They literally lost the glory of God. They were a people who were to have it. Now they have not. Listen, please, I want to say this. Israel's laws and way of living was so that they would have a different lifestyle. But that's not what separated them from the rest of the world. It was the glory of God that separated the people of God from the rest of the world. That was the difference. I loved it because the seventh chapter says that the ark was gone 20 years. You know, when I first read it, I thought, 20 years? How can you live without the glory of God for 20 years? And it says that the children of Israel lamented. The word is this, it's they were sorrowful. They remembered the good days. They wished it wasn't this way. But not one man, not Samuel nor King Saul, would go after the ark. They were willing to live without the glory of God. King Saul will be king for 42 years without the glory of God. The ark will not be with him. Samuel will live his whole life. That doesn't make him so amazing. He'll live his whole life without the glory of God. The ark will be gone almost 70 years. Our history will show us that 14 generations beside this one would live without the glory of God. From Babylon to Christ will be 14 years. They will not have the glory of God. If one or 14 generations could live without it, other generations could. There'll be this young man. He will be now 36 years old. He will become king of the southern portion of Israel, known as Judah. At 30 years old, his name is David. You know him. At 36, he'll be made king of Israel. This young man will be the greatest man on the face of the earth. He will be the most wealthiest man on the face of the earth. His name is known by every country. Every king knows him. He is feared by every king at 36 years old. It is about to be the greatest nation the world has ever seen. And this man, though he has wealth, honor, though he has privilege, though he has greatness, his one cry is, I've got to have the ark. He knew the glory of God was the answer for his life, for his family's life, for the nations. The nation's life depended upon the glory of God. He would not live without it. There's something I believe in the heart of David that the Lord's already been building in our lives. There are things that are in God that we will not live without. The glory of God is one of them. David goes, the story is incredible. He begins to carry the ark at 36. All Israel is with him. Can you imagine the sight of this? They're shouting and dancing. I can't read all the chapters to you in 2 Samuel and 1 Chronicles. And here they are. They're shouting and cheering. I mean, the sound must have rang all over the country. All the nations around them would hear this thing. What a moment in time for Israel. After all those years of not having the glory of God, this king, this young man will stand up and he will determine the time is now. He will walk. It's almost 10 miles from Kiriath Jearim, Obed-Edom's house, to Jerusalem. He'll take 6 steps. I love it. You know, I love the numbers when they're there. The number 6 is the number for man. Something's about to change. God is doing something with men and for men. 6 steps, and he'll sacrifice 7 ewes and 7 bullocks. And he'll go another 7 steps. I'm thinking, I tried to figure it out. It must have took 2 days to do this. We don't really know the time, but it was a long time. And they shouted and they cheered. It could have been 1 day. Maybe they quickened it up. I have no idea, really. Shouting, and they set it in David's tabernacle. It was an open space. It would be the last time that anybody would ever see the ark, because the ark from this point would always be covered. It would always be, it would be sheltered as it was in Moses' tabernacle. It would be in Solomon's temple. It's amazing that it's David's tabernacle that the New Testament says is going to be restored to the people of God. Everybody had access to it. Everybody could see it. Nobody touched it. You didn't get near it. But there it was. It was the beginning of something that was always in the heart of God. As he placed it there, he would quote the 24th Psalm the entire way. I only read you 1 verse. From the time they left Obed-Edom's house, he will quote this psalm all the way till he gets to Jerusalem. In the middle of it, I just said it to you, he was declaring over his generation, this, the generation that seeks you. Oh, I love David. They weren't just after him who seeks your face. And I want you to know tonight, I have been and I continue to declare this, the generation that seeks him, yea, that seeks his face. And I don't believe it's just me. I believe there's been something the Lord has been building in us that we long for him and him alone. We want to behold his face. There's something about him that we've got to see. There's something in us like David. We're not going to continue to live like this. We know, as David was, my home, I need the ark. My home needs the ark. He knows the future of his kids, the future of his families, depended upon that. And I want to say to you right now, we've got to have the glory of God in every dimension for us, for our children, our grandchildren, and the generations to follow this generation. He's going to do several things here, and I've moved through this much faster than I thought. This is good. I just covered a lot of history in 6 minutes. You with me? Are you seeing? You with me? Dave is going to do something that's going to be very, very important. And what takes place in this moment is going to be so critical to us, because the glory of God produces something that only it produces. He will offer 2 offerings. You know, it's amazing. Jesus in the Revelation will say it twice when he's sharing with John, and toward the end of the Revelation especially, he will say, I am of the root of David. There's something in David that even was connected with Jesus. And of course, we know their lineages were connected, but there's something about this man that Jesus referred to him at this point in the Revelation that to me is incredible about this man. He's got his failures like every other man, but there's something passionate in his heart that Jesus will relate to even that far in advance. He will offer 2 offerings. I got to have you see them. The first is the whole burnt offering. It's very unique. Plus, he's the king. He's not a priest, but he has the priest do it. The whole burnt offering said this. Before God, it was the ascending offering, they would call it. And what it meant was, I want you to know everything about me, my entire life, everything is for you and unto you. I'm here for you. I want tonight to be our whole burnt offering. That our longing passion for the glory of God, that, and I believe we already have, but I'm doing it afresh tonight. That I'm here and everything about my life is holy unto you. It doesn't mean I got to quit life, do something else, do something that's so tight. So no. Let's keep living our lives. But there's something about our nature, something about our attitude, something about the way we do things that it's all unto you, for you, about you. He did the whole burnt offering. Everybody was watching. Every Israelite, young and old. Isn't it beautiful? Man and woman, children that were there. They were all there. They knew exactly what he was doing. He was standing for the nation. He was standing for mankind, saying, everything about us is for you. We're ascending. Everything is unto you. What a moment in history. He knew the time was now. I know for us, the time is now. The second one was this beautiful, was the peace offering. This was most of the one unique one. That was a required offering. This was an offering that man just decided to do. It was something that you could or could not do. It was up to you. It was not a demanded offering. The peace offering represented this. I want to have fellowship with you. I want to have intimacy with you. I don't want to just be involved in the acts of this thing. I don't want to be involved just the things that I have to do, the things required of me. I understand that, but I want to be in this place. This is my volunteer offering. I want to have intimacy with you. I want to have fellowship with you. I want to know you. These two offerings, and I believe again that this is something the Lord has been working in our hearts that we know out of our lives to affect our children. It's our position in life. It isn't a demand. It's an opportunity that our lives are given unto him, for him, and to him, no matter what our position is, no matter what we do, no matter what our profession is, no matter where we came from. It's all unto him. But there's this side of it, though, that is the Lord's passion in this time period of our lives and in this generation. Longing that we might behold his face, longing that we might see him, longing that we might have intimacy with him, not just Jay LaRue, not him. He did it for every one of us. And his passion is that we see him and we know him. We were born again for that reason alone. Everything else is unbelievable opportunity for us. But I really came for this last part. Are you with me, guys? Everyone gets something. When I saw this for the first time, I just thought, I've got to have this. I mean, when I go through this Bible, the last thing I think about is what I'm going to say to somebody else. I've got to read this thing and go, I've got to have this. What's this? I mean, every woman, I love the way it's probably Ezra putting this together, but it's probably Samuel writing portions of this. Every woman, every man, every Israelite received these three things. Glory of God brings something that only it brings. The first, of course, for them, it was a legitimate loaf of bread or Samuel write cake of bread. The Chronicles is a loaf of bread. Let me just talk about this for a moment. What does the glory of God bring? What's revealed, uncovered, made known? What's available to us when the glory of God is here? What happens? Of course, we understand this bread. It was first with Moses. And this thing came down. And they called it, what is that? Manna. And they had to go out 6 days, and they picked it up, and it sustained them. It tastes like honey in their mouth. It was to sustain them. Every day they go out. The seventh day, you left it alone. But every day they went out, and they got it. It sustained them. It sustained them for the journey. They never really understood it. They just thought it was a duty to go out and get it. They didn't realize that it was going to be a revelation of a person. That same person will begin to tell his disciples, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, you're fathers ate manna in the wilderness, but they're dead. I am the bread who comes down from heaven. He began to let us understand that all of this imagery was going to talk about him. The glory of God brings this, the revelation of the man who came from heaven. Just for a moment. John will say this way. He goes, listen, that was just from the beginning. I'm reading it. I'm thinking, what? That was just from the beginning. You mean back here? Abraham? No. The garden? No. Creation? No. Back here, when it was just them. Who them? Father, Word, and Spirit. He said, we saw that. You saw what? We saw it. We touched it. We handled it. Our eyes beheld it. What did you see? We saw a man have intimacy with a God we thought was invisible. We watched him become one with him. We watched him. We saw him have fellowship. We saw him love him. We saw him honor him. We saw what they were doing all through history in eternity. They had an intimate fellowship and a love that was unbelievable. He would be willing to come at his Father's choosing. They knew then that mankind could never walk it out right. They would need a Savior. They would need somebody from there to come here. Who would do it? He loved his Father, and the Spirit of God would be the creator, the purposeful one that would do it. But the Father would let him go. How does he let him go? We know what happens to him. How does he let him go? How does he leave this high and lofty place and become lowly and humble? See, that's the man I want to taste. Because when I taste, I see. The glory of God begins to reveal this person that sometimes we just call the Savior. It's a good word, the Messiah, the Christ. But he was a person. He was God. And they so loved us before we even were here, before creation was here. He was slain before the foundation of the world. They made a decision because they would love creation, all of it, that he would come and that we would be sustained by him. When I saw that, I thought, give me this bread that I might live. Every man, every woman, I spend my life convincing, working at my family, my now grandkids, great-grandchild soon, my nephews. Not by word, by deed, by work. And when they will hear, I'll talk. But I want them to know this. But I love what they said, didn't you? It said every woman, every man. Not just the good ones, the not so good ones. The ones who the whole time when David was going, this guy's stupid, this guy's stupid. I don't know. It didn't matter. You see, the glory of God affects everyone. We know in that wilderness there were people who were like this toward him. We know that they were hard-hearted. Did he stop the manna? Because he knows it is the bread of life. Everyone got it. I want us to taste of it. We should. Every time we gather, David brought it to his home. They brought it to their home. It's not just for this building. It's for every place you and I are, everywhere we live. Second, I love this, and I like the phrase, a goodly piece of flesh. Only the priest would eat the sacrifices, but everybody ate lamb. Everyone. When that Exodus time period came, they got a lamb, and I would love to just spend time doing this part, but I just can't. They got a lamb on the 10th day, the 14th day they slayed him, they ate it all. And it said this, it says in the 12th chapter of Exodus, it says, every one ate the lamb, but according to his ability to eat. Some ate more, some ate less. But everybody had to eat. It was part of that Passover. They didn't know either. Jesus will say again, he goes, I'm the Lamb of God who takes away your sin. They were like, the Pharisees said, no, wait a minute, no, that was an act. That was something we had to do. That wasn't a symbol. That was just something that required of us. They did not understand that was a shadow of this person. So let me just talk about it then. See, I've got a taste of this man. I got to know what it was like to be living in Nazareth. You know, so I get to study it. But in the study of it, though, there's still this living word. This, you know, he's alive right now, right? So I love this written word. Nothing better than to read this and taste of the living one. I want to know this one who was willing to come down. But when he comes down, he's made like me, walks like me. I thought he was some superstar, some superman, he was the only one. Then I come to find out, no, he was the beginning of many. He was the start of something. He wasn't the end. Oh, he'll be the beginning. He was the start of something. He was the beginning. He was this new creation, divinity in humanity, a man who now could see God. It was illegal. He's this new person. No matter what happens, Rome matters not. That devil doesn't matter. With the finger of God, I cast out the devil. Doesn't mean a thing to me. He's walking in the midst of these people, and he's working the miraculous. He himself is turning the world upside down. I've got a taste of that man. How does he have faith in a people that are going to reject him? How does he believe? How does he become one with his Father? How does he not sway? I want to know. I want a taste of him. That's why the glory of God brings him a piece of goodly flesh. I want to know the mind of Christ. I want to know the heart of him. I want to know that compassion. I don't have it. I want to know it, though. I want to know how he sees. How do you see? Oh, prophecy is fun. Part of the thing I love about prophecy is I get to see how he sees, feel how he feels. But I don't want it just for somebody. I want it. He didn't give it to Jay LaRue. Prophecy is one of those sweet things. It's much better to eat of that piece of meat than to hear these words. I want to know how you walk with 12 men and one of them is going to turn you over and you say nothing to him for 3 years. I want to know how you wash his feet. I got to know that. I got to know this. How are you not swayed off his will? I got to know how you can have a man as your disciple and his whole life he will say, I don't know. I don't know if I can believe it. I'm not sure. I don't really believe it. I don't know. Even when you died and resurrected, he still could not believe. Yet you never changed your love. I got to know. The glory of God brings the Christ in a way only it does. We will not live without the glory of God. The time is now. I could just keep talking about his life. How do you take on the form of a servant? How do you, when men say you're great, you say, I'm nothing? How do you say that? How do you, after all your life, you humble yourself and you're obedient all your life, even to death? How? I want to know, because I've determined, and we've determined, this is the generation that is after you. Not just you. We want to behold your face. It's in the face of Jesus Christ that the knowledge of the glory of God is. Last thing. Isn't this beautiful? This flagon of wine. Now I'm going to use a word. I hope you don't mind. I'll start it off this way. And I'm done. Yeah. The disciples come out from the outpouring of the Spirit, you know. I don't know what they're doing. Are they like this? I don't know what they're doing. Look at them. They're drunk. It's not even 12 o'clock. Peter says, dudes, you couldn't be more wrong. I mean, look at the time. We don't. This is what Joel spoke about. This is the outpouring of the Spirit. These men were intoxicated. Can I say that word? I don't mean, you remember, it's been a long time since after I got to be 22, I never was intoxicated again, but I remember that intoxication. I still remember that, and that was walking good. What do you mean I'm not walking right? Huh? Isn't it amazing, too? See, this is the beautiful thing about our Bible. The first miracle Jesus does is he turns water into... The first miracle to manifest his glory is disciples believe. The Spirit is in many ways in our Bible. He's wind, he's water, he's rivers, he's underground water, he's rain, he's clouds with mist. There's many ways to describe him. He's multiplicity of definitions and ways for him. You can't grab him and hold on to him. It's like that. But one of the key things, though, is this issue with wine. Because it's a dimension of spirit that not every generation ever knows. It's a result of an outpoured spirit. The glory of God being. It's intoxicating. So over my life, quickly. So when I first got born again, hey, how you doing, young? You born again? How you doing? So you one of those Christians? I got filled with the Holy Ghost. All of a sudden, it's like, I got it though. This boldness. I'm sure there was some arrogance in there because I was a little more carnal than I am now. But something just changed. The day I got filled with the Spirit, I became another person. I did. It was over. I didn't know I'd be doing this. I didn't care. It was over. We raised the guy from the dead. People were getting healed all the time. We grew up in this prayer group that we didn't know no Bible. They said, lay hands upon it. We had one scripture, lay hands upon it, sick and recover. People bring people in, kidney failure to heal. That's all I knew. Then the Bible came to me afterwards. But I realized when I got later into the scripture and I saw this thing with David and the ark was that everybody drank of the wine. In our culture, alcohol, wine, all these things are not healthy things in our culture. But in this kingdom culture, it is something that intoxicates us. It motivates us. It affects our nervous system. It affects our mind. It affects our heart to a way and a dimension that we've not known. 50 days earlier, 50, no, not even 50. Yeah, 50 days earlier, Peter's cutting a man's ear off, cussing. He's with Jesus 3.5 years. I'm thinking he's a saint. I mean, come on. 3.5 years at Cornerstone. Get us some sainthood. You know him? I don't know what he said, but I can't say it. He cusses. I mean, how is this possible? A man has been, but when this dude gets filled with the Spirit of God, and he starts drinking of the wine, he's another man. They say to him 4 years from that day, 4 years later after that, 4 years after Jesus was again, you better shut your mouth or we're going to beat you to death. Peter goes, oh, man. He looked at John and goes, beat to death? I don't want you to do that. And to be honest with you, I wish I could stop talking about him. I really do. I wish I could shut my mouth. But the truth is, I can't. So beat me. It doesn't matter. I'm looking for that kind of church. I'm looking for that kind of people. That's what happens to the glory of God. Stand with me. David just made this decision. I can't live without it. I made mine 30 years ago when I began to understand this process in this place. I'm not living without it. And my friends would say to me, ah, Jay, come on, it's okay. I said, oh, no, it's not. It's not. I need it. David's thing wasn't, let me bring it to my nation so that they could look at me and say, wow, you're something. He said, no. I've got to have it in my house. My family needs it. My brothers, we've got to have it in our houses for us. Our kids and our families, goddamn, my wife has to have it. I don't have to convince her of it. We could stand here and we're believing God that the glory of God will return to us in ways, how about this, in biblical proportion. Ways that I have to go back to the Bible and say, it's there. Look at what this river of Ezekiel, look what it does. It changes the world. We were never to live without it. Never. His prayer was, listen, this is I'm going to give them my glory, but my prayer is that they behold me and behold my glory. That was his prayer for us. When I saw that prayer, I thought, every day, my morning watches, I'm agreeing with you. Father, hear his prayer. I'm agreeing with Jesus. I've got to behold his glory now, and I've got to be where he is. That's the beauty of our Bible. So how about it, though? Can we make one reach tonight? Up. And can it be our prayer? Can you agree with me that this is the generation? He goes on to say, who is the King of Glory? I'll tell you, he's the Lord God Almighty. We sang it tonight. Open up your gates. Open up your doors. Let the King of Glory in. Who is the King of Glory? He is powerful and mighty. That's our God. David said it. This is the time. So how about with me? Do you mind? Would you do it for our lives? We want it. We're just expressing to him. Lord, let the burnt offering, the peace offering be a part of our lives. We're for you. Everything about us is unto you. We're declaring it. We're burning it now. We've come with a peace offering now. We want to have fellowship, intimacy. We want to know you intimately, equal to Jesus. That's the goal. But Lord, we're looking today for the glory of God to return to us in ways that we've never known, in fullness. That the bread would be in our houses. We and our families, a taste of the bread that came down from heaven. We would know him there. That we would taste of the goodly piece of meat, that we would taste of his life, his heart, his passion, his compassion, his walk, the way he ran his race, his fearlessness, his courage, his strength. They couldn't beat it out of him. That. But yet he was silent as a lamb at the same time. Who is this one? And Lord, let us drink of this wine, this dimension of spirit that just it influences me. It affects me. It rules me. This I'm living by spirit. I'm governed by spirit. Father, I thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. How about giving the Lord a hand for me? Amen. Yeah, thanks. Great. Good. So I know, you know, life is tense, tight. Between eras of time, between dimensions of time. It's amazing because the Lord spent from your earliest days, has groomed you for these days. Every time it looked like when you got to 22, 23, you were at your place. Then you got to 33, you're at your place. Then you drew near to 40, got into the 40s, and you were like, I'm really at my place now. It wasn't true. The Lord's been grooming you that you would stand in this place and I'm going to use this term. This group decides who's elders and who's not elders. But you would stand amongst these people as an elder, as much like a Nehemiah, a man who would be building the house, carrying the legacy of generations. And so you are going to be one of those men. Though the Lord is loosening the bands with you, where it's always tight. Everything is tight. Everything's narrow. It's just your skin was always too tight for you. You just felt like that. Everything is tight. Everything is, you know, everything has that feel to it. But the Lord will loosen that up, even though you're always going to be a man that would be tight, keep the things tight, reins tight. I love that. If you don't have tightness around a river, it just flows anywhere it wants. You've got to have this. You got to have these banks. That's what they are. But he's going to loose them a little bit. And the Lord's going to give you a new faith in these coming years to believe him like you'd never have. Because you're a guy that measures it all. If it's 2 + 2 = 4, if I can't do it that way, then it's hard for me to believe there could be a 4. But the Lord's going to give you the faith that it doesn't matter the mathematics. He's above the mathematics. He's above the addition. He's above those things. Now, he won't give that to just any man. A man who has been faithful in little, that's the man who he makes faithful in much. So you see, he can't loosen everybody's band. Some men will have to be in tension their whole lives because it's the way they survive, the way they make it through. That's okay. But with you, though, you're going to see him loosen them up so that you can begin to believe him. So it's that you'd be more like a perched eagle all of your life. But the Lord's going to change that and make you have the wings of an eagle, that you can fly and you can be above every storm. not just stand in the storm and make it through the storm. That's how it's been. But he's going to give you the ability to soar over the storm. So you're going to begin to see as these times go on, these next years, you're going to just see the Lord begin to meet with you. You'll even begin to taste of the bread and the flesh in ways you've not known before. And he certainly is going to give you a vintage of the wine that had that your father longed for and that generation longed for. He'll give it and allow you to taste of it and to drink of it as you might know the flavor and the influence of it. Yeah, beautiful. Yeah. So, brother, you know, it's just so good to see you. Pastor Sean talked to me about you a little bit, all super positive. You've just been an unbelievable blessing in, like, what have you been here, 2 days or something like that? It's been short. But you must know that the Lord is really, and I need to say these things to you very clearly, the Lord is moving for you. He's always been pleased with you, and he's always had a passion for you, and he's always dealt with you very sensitively. Not that because you're a sensitive man at all. It's his choosing. He, when we look through the disciples, he talked to Peter one way, John one way, Matthew one way, Philip one way, Nathaniel one way. It's individual. It depends who it is. So I know that, and I get the honor to do this, but I know how he's with me. And there's certain things he requires from me that I can't require from someone else. But what he's doing is always handled you gently with great passion, great love. You are already a crystal goblet for him. Some men are metal, some are this, but you were crystal because you were always going to be transparent. And what he was doing on the inside of you would be very well seen. You didn't wear this outside thing like a lot of people do. He made sure of that. And so all of our lives, we try to cover things. All of us try to do it. There's certain things I don't want anybody to see. I just don't want. But the Lord's made you just transparent because he's filling that goblet with a vintage of wine. And my friend, listen, there's been a lot of fermenting going on in your life. You've been poured from vessel to vessel. That's how it's felt like. But what he was doing, though, without you realizing it, was he was purifying the wine. And so, sure, sometimes when the leaves are left, sometimes things are left out of our lives that are necessary to be out of our lives. And sometimes I want to reach back in and hold on to them because I think they're valuable. But see, the one who's making the wine knows because he has to pour it from vessel to vessel. It's a difficult process. I know it. It's stressful. It's straining. It's difficult. It's dark. It's unknown is the darkness. Not evil, but not known because I just don't know where I'm going. I don't know what's happening. But please know, my friend, he's just poured you into a fresh vessel. And in this place, the Lord is going to bring a vintage of flavor, of taste, of influence. And he's going to reconstruct your love for writing music, organizing music, poetic nature you have in an unbelievable amount. You're born a lover, and it seemed as though everybody you met was male or female, wanted to make you something that you weren't. But the Lord has created that heart in you that is so large, so overwhelming. You're absolutely in love with him, and your greatest fear is that you would disappoint him. Your greatest fear is that you'd fail him. But you will never do that. Are you kidding me? He's built walls so that you would not go in directions, and then he put another wall so you would take a right. That's the other thing. With me, he lets me go until I hit the wall 17 times, and he says, oh, by the way, that's not the way I want you to go. With you, he just built the wall, and you got there, and you made a turn. That's how he's been guiding you all your life. His hand has been in your life since you were in your mother's womb. In the early years, even in the fearful years of your life, in those 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 years old, were very difficult years, challenging years by family. But the Lord was there with you, and he's guided you and kept you all this way. The Lord will recover all things for you. It doesn't mean everything will return to you, but he will work reconciliation in ways that are not possible. If there is anybody in this room that can believe God to fulfill his word, his passion towards you is indescribable of his emotional feeling in regards to you. I'm going to call you this word. He's declaring you're his son. And so for us, though, that's some kind of word. But we know how much he loved that son. We know how much he loved that son. It's hard for us to believe that he could love me equally. It's hard. In my mind, I get his theology. In my mind, I get his understanding. But when I taste out of his mouth, I begin to understand. And so, my brother, this place here, the Lord will work that which was never and could never be possible to let you know that he's all in. So, my brother, listen, love it. Beautiful. But God is really in this. You want to? Is it recording? Okay, good. Yeah, you get you ready. Good. The Lord is really in this place of rebuilding your life. You see, it's good though. Part of what was nice about this weekend is the issue with Jerusalem was this was the rebuilding of a city. We got that. But it's also the rebuilding of Mount Zion, which it ultimately becomes a church and his helpful intention, but also is our lives. And what the Lord does is he reconstructs these gates in our lives. They're very important. We had no time to touch them this weekend. But he brings us to these places. He rebuilds Sheep Gate in my life, in your life. He rebuilds Fish Gate, Old Gate, East Gate, Mifka Gate. He rebuilds all these gates in our life because life tears them down. Sometimes we came into life torn down. And he's in this process of rebuilding, restoring. They're all processes. That's why the psalmist says, listen, the prophet goes, go through your gates because they're changing moments. I've been at Sheep Gate many times in my life because when I first got there, I realized, boy, I'm a sheep. I have a shepherd. But then I began to know the shepherd at Sheep Gate. I began to know the other sheep because I thought everybody should be like me. And I realized that's not good because I'm not even there yet. So you know, the Lord said the McFly thing. In other words, the Lord began rebuilding Jay LaRue's life for his ultimate intention. And so my brother, the Lord is, so don't think that, well, how broken down am I? Don't go there. I'm not saying that. But he's in this place of building because he wants to make you a city of refuge, a man who young people are drawn to, a man who especially this 12 years old to 28 years old, are drawn to you to get a taste of the Lord. And in this process, you're going to begin to taste of the bread and of the flesh in ways you never did so that you could take a piece and give it to the son, give it to that boy, give it to that young man. Jesus, you got to forgive your father. No, you can't feel that way. All of these things, and you'll be involved in this continual giving of yourself to the younger generations. You may not be involved in it. It might be small groups now, but your whole life will be, he's building this man that will have this, because you'll always have this thing. Some guys, kids don't want to be around because they just get old. I don't know what they do. They're just funky. They talk funky. And they're just old people. Nobody wants to be around them. That happens to old people. You'll be 80 and they'll be like, dude, I want to chill, hang out with you. And the Lord will keep this youthful youngness. So you get a sense of fresh discipline of the Lord in natural life and spiritual life. You're going to have a sense of, you know what? I'm going to line myself up with him in every way. He won't, certain things he requires, certain things he gives option. I take this choice in my life. Whatever I see in him, I want it. Whatever he's doing, I want to do it. That's it, because he came as the model. He came as he came as the firstborn of it all. I want to have that. And you're going to respond, Lord, because you're a smart guy, unbelievably caring. Mercy gift, in as big of a man as you are, the mercy gift rules within you. You're tender-hearted in such an unusual way, an amazing way. I don't have that, because I get like two or three lessons, and I'm like, okay, that's it. We need to have a talk. But you're just tender, you're forgiving, loving. There's a part of the nature of God that he's birthed within your very being, the time that you got born again, that he will enlarge all through your life. You get to a point, you'll draw a line, say you can't behave like that. But this tender-hearted, they get around you, they know right away they're loved and cared for no matter what. So that's why he doesn't want to leave you half-built. He wants to be sure that you're fully built. In other words, you fulfill the will of God fully in your lifetime. So my big brother, you know, happy birthday, and it would be wrong if I didn't do it to, you know. But really the Lord has placed you here to be a guy who stands up and stands out. It's not just your size. I'm staying with Brett, and I go to the gym, and for some reason nobody looks at me, and they look at him. I don't know why that is. I wore 3 sweatshirts today, 6 shirts underneath it, and I still didn't look like I was there. Actually, there was a girl bigger than me. I was really embarrassed. Be this way. And he stands out. This is kingdom, though. It's kingdom for all of us. But you need to hear this, please. You really are. The Lord has built you this big man, but he wants to enlarge you, and it's going to be the same size man naturally, the same size man spiritually, because he really wants to engage you in the kingdom of God, in the word of God, the prophetic word. You have to do it like me, but certainly me being here eases the idea of speaking for him or representing him to make it easy, casual, not this pressure, tense thing that, you know, if I make one mistake, lightning bolt's going to hit me in the head. Those kind of things, because he's not like that at all. And so there's going to be this decade you're in, the next decade and the decade after that are going to be immense times of God imparting his word into your heart, into your mind. Because there's a dimension of the word that you have, and you're satisfied but not satisfied with it. It's enough to get you around the people that you're influencing, but he wants to take you further. It doesn't mean you have to be the pastor, be like him, but God wants to cause you to be a man that is eloquent in the word of God, understanding the nature of God, that you might teach, preach, train, mentor. See, mentoring is your strength. You love one-on-one, one-on-three. That is really your strength. And so he'll not take that away from you, but he wants to enlarge a little bit and use you in places that I'm not going to say now, but he wants to do this because it'll be a process. But he wants to be able to have you. When this church explodes and this county explodes, they're going to need some people at the high schools, at the gyms, at the junior, at the elementary school. What's going on here? Bring the kids to the gym. We got somebody that will talk to them. We got the businessmen are over here. The banks have closed the banks because the guys are in there crying. The bank president's on his knees. We don't know what's going on. We got somebody that we're going to send over there. You'll go there in a suit, though, looking big in a suit. Man, how you doing? Who are you? Nobody. But I just want to tell you about somebody. You understand? All of that's in your heart and your spirit. The truth is, it was your mom's mother, your grandmother, that believed God for your generation, that age group. She believed, even now, I got her cry in my ear. She begged God in a victorious begging, Lord, do something great with my seed. Do something great with the men in my family. Let it not go the way it has been. And the Lord's come to answer it in your life, beginning with you. But the Lord's going to infiltrate your family in a large way, to bring salvation. And the hand of God is on both the young men and the young women within your family. And the Lord wants to begin touching. That's why he pulled you out. He pulled out the best, if you will, the most pliable, because he knew that you would be willing to do whatever he asked you to do. Are we okay? Everybody's good? All right. Great. How about you? You sure? I like some of these young guys up here. Yeah, so I might want to try to look at this whole row of young guys over here. You should visit his place to he's got food for you. No, I shouldn't say that. Yeah, no. Okay. So this is my young friend here, Kentucky. I like them, by the way. I don't know if you're wearing it just because you got it somewhere, but. It's really a lot in this robe. I want to say it to you. So, my friend, listen, the Lord really moved into your neighborhood, into your family, into your home, to really draw you out. It doesn't mean he takes us from our people. It's kind of like this. It's the Gospel of Luke will describe it as two men are in one bed. One is taken, one is left. Two men will be working, one taken, one left. Two men will be in the field, one taken, one left. And the Lord says, where were they taken? He says, they were taken to the body where the eagles are gathered together. So when I was 22 years old, I asked Jesus in my life, but my brother, we slept in a bunk bed. My brother didn't do it until 10 years ago. So 30 years between it, the Lord came and got me. I didn't go anywhere, but he got me. You follow me? And so I want you to know, the Lord entered into your neighborhood, into your street, to your home, to your life, to your room, to come for you. Because he intends out of your life to affect your home, your neighborhood, not tomorrow, but in time. And so you have to know that he already has altered your life's direction, because it would have gone in a place that would not have been good for your ultimate end of your life. He himself, he can do this because he's in the past, present, and future. But he moved into your future and altered some things by entering in your life now that will never happen. And he will continue to do that. That's how great he is. That's how loving he is and caring he is. So I want you to know that following this God is greater and more valuable than anyone will know. And what's going to happen, my young friend, is without you realizing, though, in your future, you're going to be the one who's declaring how great this God is. You're the one who will declare he's awesome, he's something, because you're going to get great education. You're going to be a man of your word, you're going to be a young man and an older man of integrity. You're going to be known as a faithful man and a man of your word and a man that men and women can trust. Dude, I'm talking way out of your league right now. Way out. Your friends are going, that guy's nuts. Watch and see. How you doing? Why do you guys have to have such nice haircuts and beards? What's the story with that? Huh? You know, this room is full of studs. Some are studier than others. Not study with a Y, studs. You know, there's some that are, everybody's a stud, but some are just like studs. You know? In other words, they just are very gifted men just by their birth. They're going to be young men, men of influence. The guy sitting in front of you is very much like that. The guy sitting next to him is like that as well. The guy sitting up front is like that. The guy sitting next to you is like that. They're just born gifted. Some men are that way. We can't be jealous or concerned, but they need to know that the gifting comes from God. I mean, so even what I'm doing now, people say to me, wow, Jay, that's something. He opens the blind eye, the deaf ear, and the dumb mouth. That's all of me right there. And so there's always been this place within the kingdom that you just weren't sure of how deep to go in, how far to pursue. You just didn't. And you're an evaluator sometimes to the wrong. You just look, examine, watch, look, examine. And you never take any, even this, you know, just because I'm standing doesn't mean it's right. Just because I'm standing here doesn't make it true. And that's just the way you are. I like that about you, but that's your strength. You've never been a guy that my father would say takes the hook, line, and sinker. Oh, no, you're not like that. You're not going to be pushed around or fooled by anybody. That's what makes you the great leader you are and were born to be. But you're going to see the Lord begin to bring you to a place of knowing him, bring you to a place of understanding him, because he wants to increase his spirit, his life within you. Because in this place, my friend, within the kingdom of God, he's already made room for you. Sure, we have to go through training and transition. I have a 12-year-old granddaughter. She wants to drive my car. Not. But she says, Grandpa, I got the keys. I don't care. But Grandpa, I'm opening and closing the door. Doesn't matter, honey. You're not ready. She goes, what do you mean I'm not ready? I got the keys. There's the car. I can touch the pedals. You know what I'm saying. No, I'm ready to go. No, there's going to be a time process. So you're in this time process. Because the Lord wants to cause the strength of his spirit to be in you. With you, there's a place that he's going to prove himself strong. Even with some of the things that I'm saying now, tonight, these things that I'm talking about, he's going to begin to let you taste of the wine, taste of the bread, taste of the meat, begin to reveal himself to you. He'll come in dreams sometimes. He'll come to you. Somebody will stop you and say, hey, you know what? This is what I think. Do you know this person? The Lord is just going to ease himself into your life in a greater way. My brother, he wants you to be able to take the kingdom of God into the professional world. Doesn't mean you have to talk about him, but he wants you to be a representative. He's already ordained it that you would represent him in the business community, in the business world, in the church world, but especially out there in the business world. Doesn't mean you forsake this. That would be a mistake. This is key. But in the business world, he wants to enlarge you there financially, with integrity, with influence, and so that the business community, bankers, lawyers, even the governmental people, they'll notice you because of the integrity of your name. The wealth that the Lord intends and desires to bring to you is very large for the sole purpose of his kingdom being established and enlarged again. Because there's nothing that you don't face that you're just not, you guys have never had a fear. You're just not being afraid of anything. And you love new challenges. Much like me, I'm bored if it's going to stay the same way. I'd rather be pushing forward or not doing anything. I'm not going to do anything. I'd rather just keep pushing forward. You're the same way. But this is a moment of change for your life. This is the day that the Lord's coming. There was this time that even Peter was fishing. Philip and Andrew were just kind of hanging around. And they met him. And the first thing he said, come and see where I dwell. And it was the beginning of coming to know him. And so in this, the Lord is, even in this place, making you aware that there is a visitation of God coming to begin to establish you in his ultimate intention. The parents have been praying, friends have been praying. It's all been good. And the Lord isn't upset or wrong or, that's it, I've had it. He's old enough now, he should know. It's none of those things. Don't even go and evaluate it this way. This is purely his heart, his timing. And he's been working in you through your education, through your life sources. He's been involved more than you know. But this is going to be the real establishing of the young man. So there may have to be some classes, some growth sections. The stuff they offer here is fantastic stuff, amazing stuff. It might be some other education to increase to influence and increase your potential in the business community. It may take some of it. That's okay. But the Lord has already declared that this would be you. And that your influence will be large. He won't allow you to be a man who just says what he wants to say. I do what I want to do. Oh, no. In this, you're going to have such care for people concern for people. You'll make investments into this project, this community, as the money gets larger, and invest into that group of people, that poor. What's happening at the church? I want to invest myself and in my money. That's what the Lord is going to do, that you would be a guy who sows so much that your people for generations will reap just because of what you do. Stand with me, my friends. Okay. Thank you again. What a group here tonight. I mean, we just barely had enough chairs. For some reason, the word's out that I spit because the front row is empty all the time. My brothers, please, it's not a story, and Jay is not really a good preacher. Not really. Not really a good teacher. What I want, though, is to say to us, let us not live anything less than all he bought, paid for, and longs for us to have. This, the generation that seeks you, let me clarify, that seeks your face, O God of Jacob. Father, I thank you for tonight, for my friends, my brothers, the honor and privilege for me. I pray great grace upon them and their families. Lord, let us taste of all that you have desired us to taste. Let us eat hearty and drink big of the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name, amen.